Good morning to you all. It's good to see you in Grace Bible Church. In spite of the weather outside, we can have the sunshine of the Lord Jesus Christ shining abroad in our hearts. In our call to worship day, I want to share with you a verse of Scripture here in 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 1, where we read, "For we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle were dissolved, we have a building of God, an house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens." You know, I was reflecting upon this passage of Scripture. You know, this is one of the great chapters of the New Testament, where the Apostle Paul unfolds the glories of eternity, what is in store for those who are believers, telling us our role in this world until we go to be with Him. We're ambassadors for Christ. But we know that if our earthly house of this tabernacle, this body, were dissolved. I thought about that word in the original language. It's the idea of basically atomized. If it were atomized, completely blown out of existence, where the atoms of our body were just completely disintegrated, for the Christian, is that the end? And I couldn't help but think about when we see extremism in the world and people who are willing to strap on a suicide vest and blow themselves to obliteration, that they think that they have something waiting on the other side, but they don't. Nothing like what we would understand. What they find apart from Jesus Christ is a devil's hell. But for the Christian, if our bodies were atomized, dissolved, the Bible says we have a building of God, a house not made with hands, eternal in the heavens. Those words are rich and pregnant with meaning for the child of God. That even though this life were to be ended, whatever way God chooses for us to go, if He tarries long and our bodies end, that even though our body were to be dissolved, we have a house that's built by God, eternal in the heavens. And so we are blessed. We are blessed. There are some people that are so connected with this world that they would be heartbroken if they were called upon to leave this life earlier than they think they should. Let me tell you something. There have been many individuals over the years, good people, good men. I was reading of A.W. Tozier, who died at the age of 66. Suddenly, a massive heart attack took him off the scene. He was on the rise as far as his influence in this country and his writings and so forth, but his writings have continued on. God's used his ministry even to this day, even though He took him home in 1962 at the age of 66. Suddenly, unexpectedly. You know what? He went into the presence of God, and he has a house not made with hands. It's eternal in the heavens, and that's what you and I have in Jesus Christ. I think we need to reevaluate what we have here and what we have there. I think we'll find that what we have there is much better than what we have here. God help us to understand that today as we've gathered in His presence to worship His name.
Take your hymn books, please, and turn to number 172. Number 172, Blessed Quietness, number 172. Let's stand as we sing. Standing is Brother Mike Donahoe, who comes to lead us in prayer.
Let us pray. Our Heavenly Father, we thank you for this day you've given us to come and worship you. We thank you for the beauty we see this time of the year, dear Lord, whether the sunshine or the rains we have today. We thank you for your creation. We can see your handiwork, dear Lord. But it's been mentioned this morning in Sunday school, our pastor, Lord, what intricacies we see in your creation here is nothing compared to what you have in store for us in heaven, dear Lord. And we thank you for providing a way, dear Lord, for saving us from our sins, that we can be with you forever. We thank you for the opportunity we have to study your word today. And we thank you for bringing our brother Searles to us today, dear Lord. And we think of his ministry. And Lord, we pray that you would just undertake and pray that you would allow him to share with us today his ministry there in the Philippines, that we can more effectively pray for the ministry there and the work that you have going on with the translations and all the activities there. And we pray that you would just undertake that. We pray that you would open our hearts to the truth of your word, dear Lord. And we thank you for allowing us to be here today to do that. And we pray in Jesus' precious name. Amen.
Amen. Be seated, please. Now to number 326. 326, Turn Your Eyes Upon Jesus, number 326.
Turn your eyes.
to number 174, please. 174. We'll sing just the first and last verses of number 174, Cleanse Me, 174, verses 1 and 4.
Privilege today to have with us Brother Rick Searles. He's no stranger to our ministry here. We appreciate he and his wife so much and the work that they are doing in Southern Palawan. They were just there this past fall, and we look forward to hearing that report tonight. But Brother Rick, come and preach to us what the Lord has laid on your heart.
This morning, I'd like for us to take our Bibles and let's go to the book of Acts. Kind of want to do a little missionary trip with you this morning. I'm sure you've been down this trail. I'm sure Pastor Brainerd has taught you these chapters well. But I'd just like to take a little trip with you this morning and go along with the Apostle Paul and Barnabas here. Here in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. Now, we're not going to read that for scripture reading this morning. I just want you to allude to it. Have your Bibles open to it because we will refer to it here in just a little bit. I do appreciate the spatial music. I asked Pastor Brainerd if I could join them in singing, and he did graciously say, yeah, if you want to, but I'm glad he didn't allow me to do that. Now, they sounded great, and appreciate the spatial music this morning and the hymns that we've sung, the Sunday school hour. Everything's been a real blessing and encouragement to us as we've traveled here to share wonderful blessings with you. As the pastor said, I trust you'll be back this evening because then we'll have time to share the ministry with you. All that God's been doing over the last 33 years and things just are moving in the right direction. Souls being saved, churches being established with the Translation or Bible Institute or radio ministry. Pastor Jill and I would have never thought 30-some years ago that we would be where we are today. It's only by the grace of God and the faithfulness of God's people there on the island. So I'm looking forward to sharing that with you. I want to take you up into some unreached tribes that have never been reached with the gospel, where our young men hiked for 5 days to reach these tribes with the gospel of Jesus Christ, and how they hazard their lives to get to these people so they could hear the glorious gospel of Christ, and then show you a few pictures of the new church building, our Bible Institute, and our radio ministry. My trust will be a real encouragement to you because you've been praying for us and you've supported that ministry, and we are gratefully thankful for that. And you'll see some fruit from your labors tonight. But here in Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, as we go through these chapters real quickly this morning, we'll get as far as we can. We may not finish today. If the rapture takes place, we won't worry about that. But if it doesn't and we don't finish on time, maybe another time we can come back and do that. But here as you go through Acts chapter 13, Acts chapter 14, it really talks about how God has wonderfully opened doors for the preaching of the gospel and how God had to do miracles allow the gospel to be preached in these different cities that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas were led by the Holy Spirit to visit with the gospel. And so we see here, hold your finger right there in Acts chapter 13. Turn back with me, if you would, to Revelation chapter 3. As we think about open doors, something that we need to be reminded of, and sometimes we take for granted because it's just something we think that we go and do. But here in Revelation chapter 3 and verse 7, to the message to Philadelphia, it says in verse 7, "And to the angel of the church in Philadelphia write, these things saith he that is holy, he that is true, he that hath the keys of David, he that openeth and no man shutteth and no man openeth." You know, God's been good to us there in Palawan, how he's opened many opportunities for us to preach the gospel. And as we look back over the years, we see that that privilege has come because God did open the doors. There was a time back in 1982 when we first started the church there in Brooks Point. We had a lot of people up in an area just northwest of us in the foothills of the mountains at an area called Lenao. Back in 1982, the MNLF, Moral Nice Liberation Front Muslims, were warring against the Philippine government. So they were in the mountains warring, the soldiers for the government, and these Muslims were warring. And then also we had the NPA, the New People's Army, which was a communist movement. And the NPA's headquarters or their camp was mainly at Lenao. And our desire was to reach that area with the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ. There are many, many, many families up in that area. So we tried to get into that area, but we were forbidden to do so because of the hostility of the area. It could have meant your life if you were to continue to go up into those areas and try to proclaim the gospel. So back in 1982, we found the door closed. We didn't cease praying for the people, but we couldn't go there. And we accepted that as the will of God. And so we continued to pray. And last year, while we were over there, After 33 years, Pastor Malachi and I, Jethro, made a trip to Lanao. And the door is open. We now have one of our church families lives in Lanao. We now have young people going in that village, in that area, teaching Bible studies and holding backyard Bible clubs. And so after 30-some years, the Lord opened the door for us to go in to that area to preach the gospel. So it's the Lord that opens the doors. And it's the Lord that shutteth the doors. And if God shuts it, don't try to open it. He has something else for you at that time, at that moment, and later if He wants to open it, then He's able to do that. Then you can proceed and do what He's called you to do. So here we see in Revelation chapter 3, the Lord's the one that openeth, and He's the one that shutteth. And that's what we see if you go back to Acts chapter 13 now, Acts chapter 14. That's really kind of what's happening here in these different cities that the Apostle Paul and Barnabas travel to. The Lord's opening doors for them to preach the gospel. You know, someone made this statement. They said, God calls ordinary people to do extraordinary tasks in God's power. And sometimes I just wonder if some of God's children aren't missing a great blessing, a great opportunity. And when it comes to serving the Lord by being deceived in your own mind by thinking that, well, who am I? I've not been to Bible school. I've not done this. I've not done that. I've only been saved a short period of time. And so the thought of God even talking to you or speaking to you about full-time service is kind of off the burner, isn't it? Because we've said something about ourselves that God hadn't said. Everyone is important to the Lord. And we don't have to be what we make ourselves think we should be in order to serve the Lord. We just need to be ourselves. God takes our abilities and our gifts, and He can use them if we'll yield them to Him and allow the Spirit of God to lead us and not worry and live in the world of the senses like our brother has talked about through the eye gate and looking upon someone else saying, well, they're taller than I am, or they're smarter than I am, or whatever, and put yourself down to the place where you're just saying no to the Lord. When in reality, God, as our brother is bringing out this morning, that's not what God's looking at. He wants your heart. He wants a faithful servant, one that'll go serve Him when He opens the door, one who will stop if He closes the door, but just be obedient to Him. That's who God's looking for, just ordinary people. And that could be you. That could be me. That's all in God's hands, isn't it, if we allow Him to use that in our lives, to call us to a service for Himself. You know, in Acts chapters 1 through 12, we read of the ministry mainly of the Apostle Peter. And then in chapters 13 through 28, we read of the ministry of Paul. How God used these men to do extraordinary tasks. Peter was just a what? Fisherman. But you know what? Peter yielded himself to God. It wasn't that Peter was setting out to be some giant, some a spiritual giant of some kind. He just walked with the Lord and just did the ministry, living for the Lord, telling people about Christ, and God mightily used him. Same thing with the Apostle Paul. And the same thing can be true of us also. Just serving the Lord faithfully, growing in grace and knowledge of Him, being pleased with Him, being satisfied with Him, being content with Him. We can experience a great relationship with Him and a great service for Him if we'll live that way. You know, in the early church, Paul and Barnabas were known as men, as we see there in Acts chapter 15. They were known as men that have hazarded their lives for the name of our Lord Jesus Christ. What a statement. Tonight, I want to show you some young men in our church here in Brooks Point Bible Church. Most of them will be going to our Bible Institute, which will be starting this June. It's been our heart's desires for years to have a Bible Institute to train our young men for the ministry. And you're going to see some of these young men, the places that they traveled. And they did hazard their lives. They could have fallen into the ravines below. They could have been snake bitten. They could have been, many different things could happen to them. But by faith and being led by the Spirit of God to go and to try to reach a people without the gospel, was so impressed upon them that they were willing to hazard their lives in order to get the gospel out. I wonder this morning, as we think about Paul and Barnabas and others, men who have hazarded their lives, do you know of anyone who has done that? Hazarded their life for the cause of Christ. You know, in Acts chapter 13, 14 again, Luke describes Paul's ministry in six different cities as we go through here, beginning and ending at Antioch in Syria. And some interesting things took place in the life of the Apostle Paul and Barnabas and John Mark as they were led by the Spirit to go out and to enter into these cities and to preach the gospel. As I reread this time and time again and kind of rehearse it in my mind, the experiences that they had, we encounter ourselves while we were on the mission field trying to reach different areas with the gospel. And you've probably experienced that also in your areas. You reach out to, in your community to get the gospel to them. So we see that there are six different cities. We'll look at them a little while this morning. And it's interesting as you think about the Antioch in Syria. As you look at that city that was there and the believers that were there, how did they get there? I mean, the main thrust in the beginning was in Jerusalem. But as time went on, we know that things in Jerusalem began to crumble. Man, how great persecution came upon the church in Jerusalem. The place where the church had to be scattered. Turn with me back to Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4. We read about this. It says in Acts chapter 8, verses 1 through 4, he says this, "And Saul was consenting unto his death, and at that time there was a great persecution against the church was at Jerusalem." You know, as time goes on, as we keep listening to the news, we keep experiencing things in our own Christian lives, don't be surprised if more persecution isn't put upon us, the Church of the Living God today. We may not realize it, but there are enemies of the cross out there. They don't want the gospel to penetrate in the lives of sinners. They're against us. They're no friend of grace. And so as time goes on, and this kind of thinking and acting goes on, there's going to be more persecution put upon the church. As we see that happened back here in the early part of the church here in Jerusalem. And it says, "And they were all scattered abroad throughout the regions of Judea and Samaria, except the apostles." So we see here that the persecution is put upon, is scattered the church. And then over into Acts chapter 11, in verse 19, it says this. It says, "Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen traveled as far as Phinehas and Cyprus and Antioch, preaching the word to none, but unto the Jews only." So we see here the church of Antioch grew out of that persecution that took place there in Jerusalem. And we see that this is the scene here in Acts chapter 13 and Acts chapter 14. It's going to start here at this church, and Paul's going to come back and give a report to the church after he's done his first missionary journey here through these cities. Well, the first city we'll look at, as I said, is Antioch in Syria. And it says here in chapter 13, verses 1 through 5 about that church. He says, now there was in the church that was at Antioch, certain prophets and teachers, as Barnabas and Simeon, that was called Niger, and Lucius of Cyrene and Manaen, which had been brought up with Herod the Tetrarch and Saul. As they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them. And when they had fasted and prayed and laid hands on them, they sent them away. So being sent forth by the Holy Ghost, departed unto Cilicia. So we see they're going to leave Antioch and go to a place called Seleucia. But here it started out there in Antioch, but until now, as we said, Jerusalem had been the center of ministry, and Peter had been the key apostle there in Jerusalem. But from this point on, Antioch is going to be the center of evangelism. And, of course, the leader out there is going to be the Apostle Paul. So things are changing on the scene. And we see that the gospel was on the move. And so we're so thankful for that, aren't we? And the gospel needs to continue to be on the move. As the pastor said, we started our work in 1982 in Brooks Point. Now today we have, there's 7 outreaches. We still have 5 more Bible studies that are going on. And our goal is to have them established into indigenous New Testament churches. But it all takes time. It takes men, teachers, to go in these areas and stay with these people, continue to teach them the Word of God, and to organize them into a local church. I wish we could have done what Paul did and just ordained him, and that man, it was done. You know, that doesn't work that way today. It takes a lot of training. It takes a lot of time. There's still a lot of persecution going on, a lot of opposition. So you have to help your people work through all that so they can get organized into a good fundamental local church. So we see that here in chapter 13 mentions there are 6 cities that are mentioned here in 13 and 14. Now there are also 5 different men who are ministering in the church. I'm sure there are others, but there are just 5 mentioned here. And we mentioned their names earlier. If you read the scripture there, you know, it's very vital. I mean, as I see the men in the church here, and I see the men singing spatial music and women ministering, man, it's vital to have men and women and children and teens ministering in the local church. It's vital. And that's what the Lord has blessed there in Brooks Point Bible Church. When Pastor Joe and I went to the island, we got there. I got in Palawan on a Tuesday. We did, our family got there on Tuesday night. Wednesday night, we started our Bible study in Pastor Joe's home. That was the beginning of Brooks Point Bible Church. In an old Nipa hut, grass roof, split bamboo floors, and swally walls on it. And I think if another family would have came, the thing would have fallen in. So we had to limit our members coming at that time. Just joking, of course. But it wasn't. It was just a bigger place. But that's where we started. And we started, Pastor Joe and I had been studying prior to my arrival to Palawan. And as we studied the scriptures, we saw that the importance of men in the church. I'm not putting down ladies, boy, please don't think that. But as we think about leadership in the church, the way that God has set it up, it takes men to be the pastors, to be the deacons. Women teach. They do many, many things in the church, and their gifts are valuable. But when it comes to the leadership of it, God placed that upon the shoulders of the men. And so Pastor Joe and I, we saw that, and so we got to Brooks Point, and our goal was to set out to win men and families to Christ. And while we did that, my wife and Faye, Pastor Joe's wife, they would go and visit the women and different families also. But our goal, we knew if we were going to have a local church in Brooks Point, we were going to have men. And so that we set out to do that, and God honored that. And men began to get saved, and we began to disciple them every Friday night into a Bible study. And over a period of time and years, they began to grow in grace and knowledge of the Lord. And then after a while, when we first started the church, I'm thinking, you know, I didn't feel called to be there to be a pastor. I was a missionary. I wanted to help Pastor Joe start a church. Once that's done, I felt I was going to go off the scene and go someplace else like the Apostle Paul did and start another work. Well, while we were there, Pastor Joe and I got to thinking about the men that God was giving to us. Well, some of them had an education, some didn't. Some were fishermen, may have had a fourth grade education. Some may have had a high school. Maybe one may have had a college degree. We had them all over the area. But you know, when we got in that little room on Friday night with our cookies and our tea, and we opened the Word of God with those men, I'm telling you something, you wouldn't know. You wouldn't know it, but you thought all of them had college degrees. The Spirit of God, they could read. That was the main thing. And they spent a lot of time in reading the Word of God. That's what Pastor and I were talking about. And they began to grow in grace and began to ask questions, and we began to answer things for them doctrinally. And out of those men, I'm thinking, this is a motley crew. I said, I'm thinking, Lord, how are we going to get elders and deacons out of this? But I'll tell you, the Lord humbled me very, very much when I began to see their love for the Lord, the love for the Word that they have, and the way that they could expound it. And not only that, they lived it. And so after many years, the Spirit of God began to show Pastor Joe and I that, hey, this man has qualifications for a pastor. This one has qualifications for a deacon. And so after many years, which the Lord had worked, we ordained three pastors, and I think there was three deacons out of that bunch. But all came because of their study of the Word of God. And so we see here that there were five men mentioned here at the church at Antioch. The first was Barnabas. The second was Simeon, who may have been from Africa, some think, since he was nicknamed Niger. And Niger is a Latin surname for black. So some think he may have been from some other country. There was Lucius, who came from Cyrene. It may have been one of the founders of the church there of Antioch itself. Back in chapter 11, verse 20, it says this, "And some of them were of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake unto the Cretans, preaching the Lord Jesus." So he may have been one of them that started the church there Antioch. Then there was Manaen, who was an intimate friend of Herod Antipas, who had killed John the Baptist. And then there was Saul. Now, I don't know about you, but as I read that list, read a little bit about their background, I would have loved to have been in that church, sitting under those men's ministry. Would you? I would. What a blessing that would have been. These men were serving as prophets and teachers, as it says there in verse 1, in a local church. How vital the local church is today. You know, we have people get saved around all over the world, and they are placed into the body of Christ, and we call that the universal church or the general assembly. But God wants all them to meet together, as we're meeting here this morning. But they can't do it. You know, the services in the Philippines, it's already 1 o'clock in the morning, Monday morning over there. So it's hard for us to meet the same time they do. So what God has wonderfully done, He wants us, the General Assembly to meet in local assemblies like we have here. Believers in one area coming together under the leadership of the church. 1 Corinthians chapter 1, verse 1, I think, describes what a local church is. And that's what we have here. And so God honors that. God blesses that. And so we see that they were meeting in a local church there in Antioch. The prophets helped lay the foundation for the church as they proclaimed the Word of God. And then the teachers, they helped to ground the converts in the doctrines of the faith. 2 Timothy 2:2. But they were laborers together. You know how vital teachers are in the church. I remember talking to some missionaries and pastors, and years ago, when they were going to be were taken to church by their parents, they would talk about how, someone would say how they were led to the Lord by their Sunday school teacher, or the impact the Sunday school teacher or whomever had upon their lives as they would teach them maybe once a week and share Christ with them and explain to them how important it is to be faithful to the Lord and the blessings of the Lord, and it impacted their lives. To where today, you know, they'll give testimony that, hey, I think my calling began back with my Sunday school teacher and also my parents, you know, taught me the Word of God. So that's important for us to have teachers, and it's kind of a domino effect, isn't it? Sunday school teachers get them, start from the nursery, then bring them on up. Suddenly they're out of high school, suddenly they're off into Bible school, suddenly they're off in the ministry. That's the way it needs to be, that repeated. It should be a domino effect. And you know, as Pastor Joe and I look back on the ministry, as we worked with the men, training them, we also included a lot of our young people, if we could. We have little 5- and 6-year-olds and 2nd and 3rd graders who wanted to go with the men up into the mountains and reach the people with the gospel. They get all charged up about that. Then we have to say, wait a minute. No, you can't go. And you look at their faces just like you just put a bucket of cold water on them, you know, because they want to go. But it's just not time to do that. But as we look back, Pastor Jethro, he was just kind of born when the church first started. And now he's the senior pastor. And now they're training men after them, 2 more generations behind them, to come along in some years now. Time clicks away just like that, doesn't it? To take their place. I told Pastor Jethro, I said, Jethro, how old are you? He says, I'm 33. And I said, Jethro, I want you to stop and think. No, he's 30. What is it, Colonel, you know? 35, okay. Now you're 35, and if you preach to your 7, you got 35 years. Now, how many Sundays from now until you're age 70, you might preach longer than that, do you have to preach God's Word? And what are you praying about for those next 35 years? Where do you want the church to be? What do you want to teach them? What do you feel the Spirit of God wants you to give to them from the Word of God to help them to grow the next 35 years and to train the next generation to come along behind you? Now, you don't have long because you got events that you do, Christmas, and so you don't have that many Sundays when you stop and think about it. But just keep that in mind as you stand behind the pulpit and teach your people. Time is short. And keep feeding them the Word of God. And so, man, what a local church, what a blessing it would have been to have these kind of men in your church, Pastor Brainerd. You know, we can learn from them. But, you know, we see that what I've seen over the years, been traveling and speaking to different churches. I was telling Pastor Brainerd, and this is nothing new to him, but the times have changed. We have churches without pastors. As you travel to churches, you see a lot more of this out there. Gray matter. Wisdom. And you just thought, where are the young people? Where are our young ministers coming up? You look at Bible schools anymore. How many young men are enrolling in the ministry? To be a pastor, to be a missionary. There aren't as many as there used to be. And a lot of pastors are getting of age now where it's time for them to step down and turn their work over. But you know, some can't do it because there's no one coming behind them. But we have to train our people, get them ready. And I think as I look at this and I see the different things that are going on and some of the philosophies in the churches are changing, but I think part of it be, this is just my opinion now, when a church lacks teachers, that creates a void. And if there's a void, the adversary somehow is going to take advantage of that. And that's what concerns me today. We need to continually to be teaching the Word of God. The pastor's doing his part. We need men. We need women. We need teens ministering in the church, preparing yourself for what God has for you the rest of the days of your life, and not leave a void in the church to the place where that it could lack the teaching of the Word of God that is needed in the age area of our young people. Wherever there's a void, the devil is going to step in. So we see here how it was important for that early church to have prophets and have teachers. And the churches today need to be equipped to handle the Word of God. The church, as we see here in verses 1 through 5, we think about Paul and Barnabas, how they were separated, and we're going to have to close with this. We didn't get to very many cities, did we? But that's okay. Notice in verse 2, it says, "And as they ministered to the Lord and fasted, the Holy Ghost said, separate me, Barnabas and Saul, for the work whereunto I have called them." And we see that this work of missionary work was a work of the Holy Spirit. The Spirit was the one who separated these men out of that local church to go and to propagate the gospel of the Lord Jesus Christ in these other cities and other cities beyond these as he goes on his second, third missionary journeys. And so it's the Holy Spirit who's working through and in the local church. And I can't help but think as I read that and I think about that and I think about my own life, how the Lord called us, how the Spirit of God spoke to me, spoke to my wife, and we committed ourselves to the Lord, and now here we are today. But I can't help but think that the Spirit of God, He has to be at work today in your local church. I don't know, young people, what are you praying about? What would you, when your life is over and you stand before the Lord, what would you like to have Him say to you? Well done, thou good and faithful servant. Well, in order to hear that, it's going to take some preparation. It's going to have to take some faithfulness and obedience and commitment to Christ. And there is a lost and dying world out there that needs to hear the gospel. Not only people up in the mountains in Palawan, but right down the street from where we live. Could be our neighbors who need to hear the gospel. And God wants to use you. He wants to use me, as He did Paul, as He did Barnabas, to proclaim Christ to them. How that He died for their sins, that He was buried and He rose again. If they'll just believe on Him, their sins can be given. They can have eternal life in Christ. The simple message, as our brother was talking about this morning. Thankful it was simple. If it was, I'd have never caught it. But the Holy Spirit helped me. So we see that the Holy Spirit will equip and He'll give you all that you need in order to follow God's leading in your life. And of course, we know that they added a young man to them. I'm going to close with this, a man called John Mark. And he started off and he went with them and got Perga. And he departed, came back home. Why? Don't know exactly. Have a lot of people think this, think that, but doesn't really say why he left. I have some ideas myself, having wanted to quit myself 150 times, but I knew if I did, God would kill us. But he left. But you know what? He didn't quit. We know that because then Paul later says, hey, bring him with you because he's profitable to me and the work. Praise God for that young man. He got back in the work. And God changed him, transformed him, and John Mark went on and served the Lord. So as we think about open doors, doors are opened by God. And when He opens them to us, He makes us aware of the open doors. You know what? We better go through it, hadn't we? Because if we don't, God will send somebody else through it. And we don't want to miss the blessing. At the same time, if God closes a door, let's just back away. And let's trust God. And in His time, If he desires to open that, so be it. Then we'll walk through it at that time, but not now. So we pray for you. We're thankful for you. We know that you're doing a good work here. Open doors have been given to you, and you're growing in grace and knowledge of the Lord. We're thankful for that. We're thankful for you standing with us in the ministry there on the island of Palau. And I do want to challenge our young people. Man, there's so much to be done for the cause of Christ. And the blessing can be yours if you just yield to the Lord. Don't try to figure it all out. You can't do it. It comes by faith. By faith. Let's pray. Father in heaven, we're thankful that you've given us opportunity after opportunity to be witnesses for thee. We have great examples in the Word of God that we can read about and allow your Spirit to teach us from their lives how we can become better witnesses for thee. And Father, we know that you're the one that opens the doors for us to reach a neighbor or to reach a loved one or to move forward in the work that you've given us to do, to preach the gospel. So help us to be faithful. Help us to just simply trust you, because you're the one that's going to lead and guide and equip us to do that ministry. Help us not to allow fear or whatever to distract us from giving ourselves to you. Thank you, Father, for allowing us to be here. And Lord, just continue to bless the work. And Lord, just continue to allow them to proclaim the gospel. Might we see souls saved for Jesus' sake. In his name we pray. Amen.
Would you take your hymn books, please, and turn with me to hymn number 400. Hymn number 400, I hope and trust that you took to heart. God raised up five individuals there in Acts chapter 13 to carry his gospel, to carry him into different cities, to carry him to different regions, and especially the ministry of Saul, who became Paul, is highlighted there. And he became the apostle that planted many of the churches, but those other men that went along as well supplemented, pastored, were involved in the communication of the gospel. We need to be training our young people. It starts in the home. Church cannot overcome the home. However, the home is directing their children, that's the way they're going to go. That's the way it's always been. That's the way it's always will be. But if the home is submitted to God's purposes and they work together with the church and the teaching of God's purposes through the Word of God, then those young people will go on and take their place and serve the Lord. And it's so wonderful to hear the news of how God has raised up young people in the Philippines to carry the gospel to their people. We need them here in America. It's sad whenever missionaries are now coming to this country to carry the gospel. Why? Because our churches have failed. Our homes have failed. We have taught them the world, and the world has them. And we need to be teaching them about the Lord Jesus Christ and service to Him. And so as we sing Like a River Glorious, the third stanza, every joy or trial falleth from above, traced upon our dial by the Son of Love, we may trust Him fully. All for us to do. They who trust Him wholly find Him wholly true. That's the role that we are. We are to trust Him wholly. Trust Him wholly in our homes. Trust Him in our church here. Trust Him in our ministry that God has given to us. And so let's stand together as we sing on the last stanza of Like a River Glorious. And I hope and pray that the Holy Spirit of God is working in hearts as we sing.
Trust Him fully, all for us. Now.
Father in heaven, we thank you so much for the message that we've heard from Acts chapter 13 today. Lord, you raised up individuals to go to people and to share with them the good news of Jesus Christ. Lord, I pray that you would work in our hearts. May we be sensitive. There are people all around us that need to hear the gospel of Jesus Christ, and they need to hear it from us. Help us, Father, to stop making excuses or stop being so occupied with our purposes that we are not occupied with your purposes. I pray that you would stir us up and that you would convict us. And Lord, we need missionaries. We need young people who are willing to go. We need individuals who will be sensitive to the leading in their hearts and lives to carry the gospel. The days are short. The time is drawing nigh for your return. I pray that you would raise up from this church young people and adults who will carry your gospel to the ends of the earth. We ask these things in Jesus' precious name. Amen. God bless you.